I'm going to just read a few scriptures here to kind of set some things. We've been talking about being strengthened with might, with God's power, by his spirit in our inner man. And in looking at this, we're looking at authority, the authority that we have in Christ. What's the purpose? You know, when you start looking at all of this, you say, okay, what's the purpose for God coming to this earth and restoring this fellowship that we have with God? It was through Christ. Now, just so I can set at this time of the year, when we talk about Christ, God was in Christ. It was God in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He did this in a master plan to do what? Redeem mankind. So I want to read something so that these are scriptures. You can follow along if you want, or get the CD when it's available, or download it. But 2 Corinthians 2:19, it says, to wit, I'm reading from the King James, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. I wrote 2:19. That really should be 5. I typed that wrong. 2 Corinthians 2:19, it's really 5:19. I don't know why I did that. But 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or not holding their trespasses against them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God. This is what the incarnation is. It is deity, the Son of God, in humanity. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son. This was God in his Son, right? In the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers, how? By the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he, God, hath appointed heir of all things, by whom, Jesus, also he made the worlds. Now look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. He's talking about Jesus being the brightness of God's glory. He's talking about Jesus being God. See? And what does it say? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus was God. That's what we're saying here. That's what the scripture is saying. John 17:21, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, God the Father in Christ. And I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. 2 Corinthians 4:4. We're establishing the fact here that God was in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Christ was the image of God. What does it say? He was the express image of God. Now that we've established that, now, Philippians 2:6, it says, who being in the form of God? Jesus was in the form of God. Don't you remember in his ministry, they'd said, show us the Father. And he said, how long have you been with me? He said, if you've seen the Father, or he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the express image of the Father. It was God in a man. That's where the Immaculate Conception came. It was God causing that, right? Now, Philippians 2:7 is where the difference, here's where we talk about Jesus was God, but he didn't operate as God. See, here's the difference. He was God. He came to this earth. But what does this say here? It said, this is the New Living Translation, Philippians 2:7. Well, actually in the King James it says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. This is the King James. But the New Living Translation says this, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He didn't operate as God. Because if he operated as God, he was God, but he didn't operate as God. Because why, if he was God, when he became of age, it said in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about healing and doing good, or doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Well, if he operated as God, why would he need to be anointed of God? He was God, but he set aside his divine privileges, and it says he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And he operated as a human being. In other words, that's what the incarnation is. It was deity. He took on a human form and had all of the different passions and things that we have. That's why when the scripture says he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he knew what it was like to walk this earth as a human being, sinless. So you could say that when we look at it, and that's why when the scripture says, as he is, we're to walk like him. Well, that would be unjust if he was God. How can I do that? Because he didn't operate as God. He operated as an anointed man who was God, but he set aside these divine privileges and he operated as a man anointed by the Holy Ghost. Yes. Amen. Sinless. Now, that's why when God changes us, he changes the inside of us, and we become, when I become a brand new person inside, it says, what does it say? Any man who's in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. It means that when I'm in Christ, it means that I've now become like him. My spirit now, not my flesh, I've still got sin in this flesh, but my spirit man has become now engrafted into Christ. You know, if anybody knows anything about grafting, and I don't have my notes here, but I really did some looking into this. My father went to Cornell University. He was a horticulturist, and he grafted things. You know, as a kid, you look at it and go, oh, there he goes again. But grafting is, you know, you all like apples at this time of the year. You go in, you go, oh, yeah, oh, isn't that beautiful, all these apples. They said almost all apples that you get are based on grafting because it's about this. They're not going to take and grow trees from seedlings. From seeds, because it's a gamble, it's a risk. because there's money in business. And so what they do is they say they get a root stock that they know produced perfect apples as best they want. They take that root stock, cut the top, and they'll take another tree, the top of the tree, that does not produce the same, graft it to the root stock, and the vine, as they say, connected to the vine. When you're connected to the vine, the branches will produce. This is scientific stuff. This is what's going on now. When they graft the top of a tree to a root stock that produces perfect fruit, the branches will produce perfect fruit. And that's what they do in the industry today. You go in and look at all this perfect fruit, it's because of grafting. And that's what the industry does. And they know that that's work, that works. We've been engrafted into Christ. So this imperfect life becomes perfect or made perfect because of me being what? Engrafted into Him. So I don't have to bump through life. This is why when we come to Christ, we've got all kinds of, I call it goofy stuff going on. Our thinking's goofy. Our actions are goofy. We may still sin and do stuff, but as we get in the Word of God, that's why the Scripture says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Well, your thinking, your spirit's been made brand new, but not your thinking. So your flesh, when your flesh says, I want to do this, and you go, yeah, okay, let's do it. Your mind that's renewed says, we're not doing that. Amen. We're not going to do that. Amen. That's why people who don't get their minds renewed stumble all through life as Christians. They keep falling into sin. They do this. They do this. And God is saying, look, if you get your mind renewed, your spirit has been changed, but it needs to be fed and your mind needs to be renewed. And you can walk like the Master. We can walk like the Master in this earth. And that's what God is looking for. So let's turn over to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 3. And looking at all of this, we ask the question, well, why was I saved? What's the purpose here of all of this? It's not just that we've been redeemed by his blood and that we're saved and we're going to go to heaven, but is that there's work to be done here in this earth. And we are, as the Scripture says, the body of Christ. Yes. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 9. And it says, I'm reading from the King James, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, to the intent, this is his intent here, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when you look at verse 10, let me read this from the New Living Translation. This is God's purpose. This is what it says. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So God's purpose is to use the church, his body here in the earth, to enforce, when I say enforce, with his authority, his will and purpose over these unseen forces that are confronting the church. That's what the scripture we got done reading in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, the God of this world, which hath blinded the minds of them that are lost. God doesn't want any man lost. He doesn't want people lost. So we're here to do what? Confront these unseen rulers, demons and so forth here in the earth. So God's plan was to prepare in Christ a people chosen and called and faithful, whom he might place in these heavenly seats. So let's read this. To rule through the ages. Now let me jump ahead here. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. We're in 3, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 1, excuse me. And look at verse 16. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. So, and this is Paul's prayer, or you could say he's praying for the church at Ephesus here. He said, I cease not to give thanks for you, talking about the church at Ephesus, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. This is the dunamis power of God, or the explosive power of God, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I'm going to continue here in chapter 2 and just read down here. And it says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That just means we acted like the devil when we didn't know him. We did foolish things. According to the prince, wherein it says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And we just read this. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye are saved. Now look at verse 6. And hath raised who? Us up together. So when Jesus was raised, I was raised with him. Not physically, but it was my sins. Doesn't the scripture say I was crucified with Christ? So when he was crucified, we were crucified. When he was raised, I was raised up with him. And look what this says. raised us up together and did what? Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. How? Through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest not of works, lest any man should boast. So we can see here that when he was raised, we were raised. When he was seated at the right hand of the Father, we were seated there. Not physically, but this spiritually, this means that he was given a place of authority. And I'm going to read something. And so when he was given that place of authority, so were we. The body of Christ was given a place of authority in Christ. I'm going to read something which will help us and just stay connected here. This is something from Rick Renner from a daily devotional called Sparkling Gems Number 2. It's a May 2nd entry. And he talks about this particular facet here of being seated and where Christ is. He says, let's take an in-depth look at this verse to learn exactly how exalted Jesus is in the universe. How exalted is he? We say, Jesus is Lord. He said, first we see that the Apostle Paul declared that Jesus is exalted above all. That's what we just got done reading. He said in verse 21 of chapter 1, he said, far above all. Yes, yes. Above all what? Principality, powers, might, and dominion in every name that's named. So this is what he said. He said, Paul declared that Jesus is exalted above all. He said, in the Greek, this word, above, and he names the Greek word, which means high above or far above, refers to both rank and dignity. This is what he's saying this means in the Greek. In the context of this verse, it means quite simply that no one in the universe has a higher rank, name, or position than Jesus Christ. No one has a higher rank or place of authority. And we've been seated with him, and he gave us that name to use. That's why every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to the name of Jesus, because there's no one higher than the name of Jesus. He's exalted above all. He said, furthermore, to affirm Jesus' highest position, Paul added the word all, above. He didn't just say above, he said all, above all. He said, and this word means anything and everything in the Greek. Above anything or everything. He said, by using these two words together, he left no room for misunderstanding or doubt regarding his message that Jesus Christ holds the highest and most exalted position in the entire universe. He is literally above all. He's above all. He's above all. Jesus is above all. So he went on. He says, Paul went on to describe then the specific categories, because he said, Jesus above all what? He said, above all what? Then he begins to describe, above all what? Principality, powers, might. He said, first he stated that Christ is above all principalities. The word principalities in the Greek denotes rulers of the highest level. He said this encompassing term refers to all human rulers, including kings and politicians. That's why we're supposed to pray for them. However, it must be noted that this word is also used in the scripture to refer to angelic beings. He's above all. This means Paul was declaring that Christ's exalted rank is far above all human rulers and angelic beings. The natural and spiritual realms are both under the dominion of Jesus Christ, and there is absolutely no one in any realm more highly exalted than him. No one. And then he goes on. He begins to share some other things in here. He said, Paul mentions Christ's superiority over powers. The word powers describes people who have received delegated power and therefore is often translated authorities. He said it refers to people who hold public office and wield authority entrusted to them by their superiors or through election. Paul was teaching that although these individuals yield substantial power and influence in the affairs of this world, their authority pales in comparison to that of Jesus Christ. At the time Paul penned these words in the first century AD, this was very dangerous and a powerful statement to make because Roman political powers were actively persecuting the church and attempting to suppress the message of the gospel, which is true. That was a very dangerous thing to pen, saying that Jesus was above all rulers and authorities. And he said, however, Paul wanted his readers to know that no matter what authority a politician might try to exert over the church, Jesus had a rank that was even higher than the most powerful human authorities. That's why we are to pray for those who are in authority, not because we like them or not like them, but Jesus Christ has authority over all rulers, and he asks us to pray that it would go well with us. And that he can, through our prayers, through the church, answer these prayers to work in the rulers that rule over us. Whether it's local here in this city that we live in, or the country or the state you live in. Don't fuss about people. People are motivated either by God or the devil. One or the other. So it says, then next Paul wrote of might, which comes from this word, a Greek word, dunamis. The word dunamis denotes explosive power, but it also was regularly used to describe the full strength of a military force. By using this word, Paul declared that Jesus is exalted in his authority and power, even above all the military forces in the world today. Well, think about it. You can go back and look at the story in the Old Testament where they had, what did he do? It wasn't Elijah. No, and he had 30,000 troops. Who did he say? He said, those that want to go home, go home. Gideon. He had started with 30,000 against how many hundreds of thousands of troops. He said, if they're scared, tell them to go home. He got them down to a certain amount. He ended up with 300. Jesus is above all might and strength, no matter what they are, no matter who they are. And then it goes on. He said one other word. He talks about... Dominions, he said it could refer to any world system, political, financial, or any other system of any type. He said there simply is no system more high ranking than the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said here, finally, to make sure he has included everyone and everything on the list. If you think you'd miss something, because he'd already talked about principalities, powers, might, and dominions, he said here, and every name that's named. Just so if you just thought you missed something, he said, the Holy Ghost added through Paul, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the one that's to come. So he says here, this is what Rick Renner writes. He says, in one sweeping statement, Paul declared that Jesus is Lord over all. He is literally superior to rulers, elected leaders, military powers, and constitutional authorities. He is literally Lord over all. He is Lord. And we are seated with him in heavenly places with him. And he said before he was raised to heaven, he said, all authority, that's what this is here, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore in my name. So we have, through Christ's name, the same authority that he has. That means we need not fear. We need not tremble and quake, because he is Lord over all. And he's given us that dominion and authority to exercise here in this earth through him. We're not Lord over all, but he is. We're his body. And he has said, you use my authority. What is that authority? That authority is over all. That's why there's no obstacle too big. Isn't that what Mark 11:23 says? Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in their heart, but believe that those things that they say shall come to pass, they shall have whatsoever they say. When we begin to operate as Jesus did, he spoke to the fig tree, and it was cursed at the Father's direction. So that's why when God says to you, believe for this, speak to this, you're not operating in your own strength. You're operating in his strength, his might, his ability, because he is Lord over all. And when he tells you to do something, you're doing it in his strength, his authority, not mine. I don't have any authority. I'm operating in his authority. No different than if you were a police officer and it was conferred upon you a badge and they said, go out and do what? Enforce the law. You go and enforce the law. You're not going in your own strength. It's that principality that backs you up. It's their authority to execute it, and you're their representative. We are representatives of Christ. Ambassadors. Hallelujah. So the right hand of the throne of God is the center of power of the whole universe. And the exercising of this power of the throne was committed to the ascended Lord. It was committed to him by God the Father. The elevation of his people with him to the heavenlies has no other meaning than that they are made sharers of the authority which is his. Why were we raised up with him to be seated? What? Just for what purpose? To be a sharer of his authority. And that's what the scripture bears out. That's the purpose. It wasn't just to redeem mankind. That was the overall purpose. But what was the further purpose of that? So that the body of Christ here, before his coming back, to receive us up into heaven, is for us to share this authority to bring men to Christ. So we are made to sit with him. That is, we share his throne or share his authority. To share a throne means without question to partake of the authority which it represents. So when we are raised and seated with him, we were made to be seated with him. What does that mean? We were given authority in his name. That's what he said. Go ye therefore in my name. Make disciples of all men, cast out devils, lay hands on the sick in my name. Because my name has authority over everything. Hallelujah. So one thing that he shares in this particular book, which is good, because in Ephesians 1, verse 22, in the King James, that's why it's a little... Sometimes it doesn't read as well. He said, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let me read this. Let me see if I can find this real quick here. Let me read this here from some other translations which help. The Amplified Translation, Ephesians 1:22. It says, and he hath put all things under his feet and has appointed him, Christ, the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised throughout the church. The New Living Translation, I think, sums it up the best. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. He made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. It was for our benefit. So that's why it's so, when I say base, you know, sometimes we get stuck in things, you know, in the things of this world. You know, I need more money, I need a better house, I need a better car, I need a better job, I need more money, I need more money, I need more money, I need more money, I need more stuff. And we get focused on that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, to believe God for the blessings of God. But we can get so focused on that, that the authority that we've been given is to help mankind. Yes. Not be self-serving. Blessed. If you are blessed, it's to bless others. Yes. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be blessed. We should be blessed. And we are blessed. And we shouldn't, and there's nothing wrong to believe God for better things, better homes, better cars, better, more things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but don't stop there. That's so, I want to say it the wrong way, but that's so carnal. Because he said, ye which are, what does it say in Ephesians? Let's turn over there and just, I think it's Ephesians chapter 3:16. I thought it's Ephesians. It says, ye which are risen above, seek those things which above. I don't think it's Ephesians. Colossians, thank you. Colossians 3. I thought Ephesians 3. It's Colossians 3. This is Paul writing to the church of Colossae. What does it say in verse 1? If ye then be risen with Christ, and we are. It says, do what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, he didn't say go off in the ditch and just don't even, you know, have things and believe God for the blessings of God. He didn't say that. But he's saying here, seek those things which are above. Be more mindful of the fact that, think about this. The devil is trying to put the screws to people. And he operates through people, and mostly people who are in authority. So that it doesn't go well with us. So it doesn't. Why is it? And just think about this for a moment. Because I've gone in different areas of this country. And anybody who goes down into New York City, you can walk in there. If you're spiritual, you can sense it's kind of oppressive and is different. Now, I've flown out into Tulsa, and the atmosphere is different. I'm not talking about the atmosphere. I'm talking about the spiritual atmosphere. When I fly into that area, I'm like, whew, it's clear here. It doesn't have this tenseness and this, it doesn't have that. Why is that? Because there have been major ministries that have been raised up in that area. You have major ministries, Oral Roberts, and all of these ministries that have been out in that area for 50, 60 years, have pushed back darkness. Why is it in that area? You can buy a nice four-bedroom home for $160,000. The taxes are bottomed out. Why is that? Because the devil is not working through people to oppress people. And then you can come into certain areas and it's ridiculous. Because the devil is trying to oppress people and work through people to oppress people. And that's all I'm saying. I'm not trying to get on people and say, you know, you're the devil and all that. No, but the devil works through people. And so we want to try to get more. But the bottom line is that if you begin to operate in your spiritual authority, you are seated with Christ. You begin to say, no, you, Satan, you take your grip off of this area in the name of Jesus. I pray for those who are in leadership that they operate godly. So that it does what? It eases the things in people's lives. And not only that, people in areas where darkness has been pushed back, people now all of a sudden go, people that once said, I don't need God. What do I need God for? I don't need him. They begin to see the need that I need God in my life because the light shines in. And so it's the same thing. When we come into an area, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your street, your city, your town, your state, you begin to use the authority that God has given you. You begin to exercise that authority. You begin to pray for the leaders. That's what he told us to do. Pray for men everywhere, first of all, and then for those who are in leadership. That we would lead a quiet and peaceable life. Well, man, if you're struggling, that's not peaceable. That's not peaceable. And people are, this is why when you see in the book of Ephesians, when it talks about God gave gifts unto men, he talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the training up of the body of Christ, so that they would all, till they all come what? Into unity. And it's going to take the church coming together in unity to begin to do what? Walk in their authority. Now, we can operate where we are right now, but I pray that we get to the place that we come together in prayer and begin to exercise authority over principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that's named in the area that we live, so that it'll go better in this area. Amen. And well in this area. You begin to start exercising the authority even on the job that you go on. You know, if people fuss about, I don't like this. This gentleman here, he writes about experiences in here. He said, you know, he said, we don't have to shout and scream to use our authority. He said, I quietly exercised my authority. And he talked about instances where people were fighting and bickering, and he began to exercise his authority, and he said, it stopped. I know one time, you know how we do, I was living in an apartment close to the church, and there was some all kinds of carrying on going on, door slamming and music and loud and drugs and all this stuff going on, crazy stuff going on. And I'm getting aggravated. I'm like, this is ridiculous. You know, you're getting ready to call the people and the people that own the place and all of this, and it was a complex, but still, I finally realized, wait a minute, what are you getting aggravated for? Why are you getting upset? Use your authority in the name of Jesus. Why are you getting upset about all of this? Why are you getting all wired up? I was wired up. I was ready to go over and bang on the door and pop somebody. I really was. I was getting over in the flesh, getting aggravated. And I finally said, use your authority. And I did. And I started exercising my authority. And the next thing I heard was, it was early in the morning, I heard this. Police came and rousted that place, kicked them out. The police came. And I said, see? And I'm like, I stayed friends. I didn't have to, and it was all cleared up. That's what I'm talking about. Exercise your authority. Why are you getting all upset over people? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and power and might and dominion. We wrestle against unseen forces. So you can get upset and go over there and somebody pull a gun on you or a knife. And then how did that work? Didn't work too good, did it? And he told us not to fuss with people. Use your authority in the name of Jesus against these forces that are what? Motivating people. Yes. Even on your job, you see people fussing and bickering with one another and all of this, and the tensions that go on in jobs between boss and people or people and people. Use your authority. Amen. Begin to say, Satan, I command you to leave this work property in the name of Jesus. I speak peace. I speak the name of Jesus over these two individuals, and I command you to stop in the name of Jesus. You watch and see what happens. Because what? Jesus is Lord over all. He's over all in the name of Jesus.